The first reading from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one, another, know the Lord, because they all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will give their wickedness and repair their and remember their sins no more. Oh, God, sorry, they're out. Second reading, Romans 3, 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, and to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we may maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This ends the reading.
Yeah, that definitely works there. It is in dark times that a hero arises. I guess it wouldn't really make sense when things are going great that a hero arises, because there's not really any need for that at that time, is there? So in dark times, the hero arises. Think about something like, you know, I'm sort of a Star Wars aficionado, having grown up with that. And it was, you know, like not the best of times and the worst of times, like, you know, Tale of Two Cities. This is the worst of times. This evil empire was ruling and it had control over everything. And then a rebellion arises and a hero comes to the front to free the people, right? To lead them to victory. And that's a classic tale that we see. Also in the Bible, you've got when the Israelites were in Egypt, they're enslaved. Life of a slave, not good. Okay? You don't have freedom. You're doing what you're told. They were subject to hard labor. And we're not sure, they weren't sure that when they're going to get out of it. They needed a way out. They're looking for a way out. They're being faithful to God, but it seems like he's not answering until a hero steps forth in the form of Moses. A hero who didn't think he was equipped for the job. He had a bit of a speech impediment, and he just wasn't really confident and sure of his abilities to do this. But in those situations, it's not our abilities. It's God through us. When we make ourselves available to him, his power through us can do great things. And that's what happened with Moses then. God's power through him and Aaron, God is able to do great things, to liberate, to free his people. So again, people in bondage looking for freedom and a hero stepping forth to do it. Okay, fast forward to the 1500s. Martin Luther felt a calling from God. He's serving as a monk, and he's doing a bang-up job, okay? He's into fasting, he's into prayer, he's into just denying himself to be closer to God. But he's looking at the church, and I'm not going to say that the Roman Catholic Church at the time was the evil empire, okay? But there are sort of some parallels of what they were doing. They had total control over everything and everybody. And the scripture was only in Latin, so only priests could read it. And they would share the parts they wanted with the people. Furthermore, it was their interpretation. And Luther was troubled by this. He thought this ought to be accessible to everybody, that everybody should have access to the scriptures and be able to learn from God and have a personal relationship with God. And what sort of topped it off then is when they're building a new basilica or chapel or church in Rome, they need to raise funds. So they go out throughout Europe then and other areas that they're controlled, selling indulgences, which was, I don't know, in sort of a way like a permission to sin in a way, or if you'd done something bad, you could buy your way out of it. Or else if a relative was in purgatory, this place where supposedly you would go to purge yourself of sin before you're worthy to come before God, you could get them out early by sending money to the church. Okay, they even had a nifty little saying, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. So they're going out there and selling these indulgences. And Luther took issue with it. And he sought then to reform the church. He said, okay, it's been too misdirected by human tradition. We need to get back on track. That's what reforming is, to get back on track. You think about someone that's made bad choices in their life, get sent to prison, hopefully get reformed, right? It's the same person. Same person. They're just getting reformed, back on track. And that's what he sought. He wanted to get the church back on track because he dearly loved the church. Like I say, he was a faithful monk, and he saw all the good things they had done. They had been there since the beginning. I mean, St. Peter started this church, but it had strayed a little bit. And he wanted to reform it. Ultimately, he ended up creating a new movement from which all Protestants then have come. But again, a hero was needed to set people free was the deal here. That's what we saw in Star Wars. We saw in Egypt and here people being set free to have direct relationship with God and to read his word. And it turns out that we also need to be set free, each one of us. Similar to the people in the gospel, Jesus is telling their slaves, they're saying, we've never been a slave to anyone. And we could say the same thing. But we have been a slave to sin, each one of us individually. And that's where we are in need of a hero. We are in need of a savior. And this is really pointed out by Paul in Romans today as well. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth must be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So the law holds us accountable. The law has been around since the time of Moses, right? We got this law that God had given to the people. Now, when I think of Mosaic law, I think of limitations. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that, okay? But it was meant to set the people free. And it was meant to protect them and to guide them. That was the purpose of the law, the intent, to guide, correct, and protect. All these things that they had to follow, you can eat this but not that, God knew what would happen if they ate the wrong things. So he is guiding them. He is protecting them. And he's doing it because he loves them. And that's what the law is all about. It was because of the love that God had for people. Now, his laws are different than human laws. Human laws, of course, they're not perfect. God's law is. Human laws have loopholes, and believe me, lawyers seek to exploit them, right? And our little kids are like lawyers too. But what about this? Or can we do this? You know, they're always trying to work on the parents a little bit to exploit it or find any loopholes in what the parents say or the laws that they lay down. No, not so with God's law. We're talking God's perfect law. And again, it was out of love. It's because he cared for the people. That's why he's doing this. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Now, there's a limitation of the law, is that it cannot make us righteous. Nobody can follow the law perfectly. We are human. We are going to sin. It's our nature. We stray as people, even as groups of people, sometimes as a church, sometimes as a nation. We can stray, and things need to be back on track. Now, of course, there's different interpretations of Scripture as well. And that's why we have so many different denominations. And I guess you can look back to the formation of Shalom, too. A lot of people here saw the church that we were a part of straying, so we said, no, we have to follow Scripture, right? So anyway, no one is perfectly capable of following the law, and that shows us our need for a Savior. So that's one of the functions of the law. It shows us, no, you can't do this. And it also points out where we go wrong. When we look at our lives and where we stray, we look at what God expects, his law, and where we stray, and that we cannot perfectly satisfy it. It shows us our need for a Savior. So the law was, we don't follow all the Mosaic laws anymore, okay? The purification rites, things like that, we don't. But the law is still valuable in that it shows us our need for a Savior, that we cannot do it on our own. So the law still has a function and it still has a purpose. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law, not through the law, again, but apart from the law, has been made known to us. Okay, that's Jesus stepping in. The law couldn't do it. Jesus can. The law can't make us righteous. Jesus can. We can't be perfect before God by following the law, but by following Jesus and what he has done, we can be made worthy to stand in the presence of God. So Jesus is the solution here. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. That's pretty cool. To all who believe. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done. To who believes? To all who believe. By taking Jesus as your Savior, you could be a horrible sinner. But by repenting, turning to him, you can be made worthy. So it's available to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, every single one of us and every person out there, we all fall short. We can't measure up, no matter how hard we try. Again, Jesus, the solution. Nobody's perfect. All are fall short, but they are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That freely part is pretty cool, too. Again, you can't buy your way into heaven, but God's grace through Jesus is given freely. No charge, no cost. It's a gift from him to us. And as a result, no one can boast. You can't say, oh, I lived a perfect life or I earned it or something like that. No, it's a gift, a free gift from God. All we have to do is accept it. And who wouldn't? You'd have to be crazy not to accept an offer like that. God holding out eternal life said, follow me. And you too can have this. That's pretty neat. Again, we can't earn it. Classic verse that says this as well, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. By grace. God's unmerited favor. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's by grace, his unmerited favor, that we have been saved through faith. And that's how, by accepting him through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works. Again, we can't earn it, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, this is the gospel in a nutshell, that the law doesn't save us, and we can't earn it. We can't be good enough. Only Jesus could be good enough, and by giving ourselves to him, we then can reap the benefits. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Again, the law can't do it. Alrighty. At this time, this letter to the Romans, Paul is addressing a church in Rome. This church is made up of several groups of people. You got those who were raised as Jews, and they were thinking they got the inside track with God. Hey, we're his chosen people. You got the Gentile converts who were not raised as Jews, but now they are believers in Jesus. And these two groups are very disparate. The Jews have been raised not to have contact with the Gentiles because they thought they're better than them. And then we got the Gentiles who are grafted in as well. And Paul is to somehow bring these two groups of people together for one common purpose. And it was a challenge. And the Jews have questions. Do we still have to follow the law? The Gentiles have questions. Do we too have to be circumcised? All these things that he had to deal with. But it came down to faith. Faith in Jesus. That's what it comes down to. No matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, it comes down to faith in Jesus and God's grace. So in bringing them together, he had to tell them that, well, the law still has a purpose. We don't follow it, item by item. And that would be tough. You read through Leviticus sometime and all those laws and things. Yeah. That would be a burden to live that way, it would seem, even though it brings freedom. So, and he's assuring then the Gentiles that, no, you don't have to be circumcised, to which they're going, whew, okay. And it's about the faith. So just continuing on a little bit further, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, he is. Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. So it didn't matter what group of people you're from, it comes down to that faith in Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Well, faith supersedes the law. We have the new covenant, right? So is the law out the window. This, again, was a big concern for the Jews of the time, who are now converted to Christians, because they've been raised under that law. That law was everything to them. It showed God's love for them. It showed that they were a chosen people, that they were set apart, that they were separate. And they still clung to that law. So do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Okay, that part I had to do a little research on. I'm a little confused by that, upholding the law. But we're living by faith now. We got the new covenant. What's this upholding the law? Well, again, the law had that purpose of showing us that we are sinful humans. And then it turns us to Christ. So the law is like a mirror and a road sign. It's a mirror. We see ourselves in it, and we see that we are sinful and we can't measure up. And it's also like a road sign because it's pointing the way to Jesus. So the law is a mirror and a road sign, still has a purpose. It still has a function. It's still there. And furthermore, instead of just looking at the individual items of the law, look at the spirit of the law. The whole spirit of the law is to show us God's love for us and the way that we are called to love one another. And if you're following Jesus, are you following the spirit of the law? Yeah, you're loving God and you're loving others. That's what Jesus said. All of the law and the prophets are summed up in these two things, right? Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Those two things. So by having faith in Jesus and following in his ways, we are fulfilling the spirit of the law. So again, the law still has value. And just as that law then led to freedom for the Old Testament, we now have freedom in Christ. And that's what we see in John today. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you will be my disciples. Now, holding to his teaching, again, it's sort of like following laws in a way. But Jesus' way is a little bit easier than following all the letters of the law in the past there. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. By walking in his ways, we'll be his disciples. And you will know the truth. That is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And the truth will set you free. Okay, we've been slaves to sin. But the truth will set us free in many ways. It sets us free from sin. Jesus will set you free from guilt, from shame. These are things that the enemy brings against you. Our enemy is always trying to pin us down, trying to convict us of stuff. Well, look at what you did. Okay, yeah, you're right, I did it. Well, what did you do then? Yeah, he's pointing out our sins all the time, trying to run us down. And he's true in a lot of that. We do sin, and it can run us down. But again, through Jesus, we be set free from that, free from the sin, the guilt, shame, free from temptation. The same old temptations that used to get you, when you're giving your life to Jesus, they come against you and they just fall off. It's like you got this invisible armor around you, a force field. Those temptations come at you. Okay? Yeah. No more. No more. You're giving your life to Christ and he is going to protect you. He's going to set his angels to watch over you, right? Temptation from the or free from the power of sin. The temptation leads to sin. We won't get that far down the road. Free from things like hatred. Part of corrupt human nature. But in Christ, then, we can be free from that. We can be free to love one another. Always easy? No. Some people easier to love than others? Absolutely. This is real. But God will give you that ability to love one another, okay? Freedom from unforgiveness. We see unforgiveness and resentment between groups of people or between individuals. Very real deal. Anybody ever experienced unforgiveness and resentment? Or else seen it? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we can be free from that. We can forgive others. We can be forgiven and even forgive ourselves. And that can be like the toughest one sometimes. I can forgive other people easier than I can forgive myself. So I'm sometimes my own worst enemy, my own worst critic, right? Got expectations of myself, and I could just beat myself up over stuff that I did or should have done, right? Well, it's the enemy bringing those things to mind. You know, if you've forgiven that situation and forgiven yourself, you are free from it. Can't use it against it anymore. That weapon has been neutralized. No more. No longer. But it's so effective for the enemy. Things like unforgiveness and guilt and shame, because he can just start the ball rolling, and we give it energy, and we keep feeding on it. Meanwhile, he can go off and do other things, right, and start other balls rolling for other people. So if we don't give it energy, if we don't feed into it, those things cannot beat us up anymore. We can be free from the unforgiveness, free from condemnation. The enemy seeks to condemn us. He points again out all the things that we've done wrong. But Romans tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? That is gone. That attack has been neutralized once again. Free from separation from God. The enemy seeks to isolate us from God. In God's presence, we get the warmth, we get the glow, we get the connection, we get the energy, we get the love. But when we're isolated from God, and sometimes isolated from others, again, it's the enemy at work. Knowing that we're more vulnerable when we're isolated. Coming here in the presence of brothers and sisters, yeah, we get to feel God's love through each other. When we're isolated, not coming together to worship, you get more vulnerable. It's easier for the enemy to plant things in your mind, to attack you, to make you stray even further, to get you further from God. So by coming together again, we can build that faith, and we can build each other up as well. Extremely important to build each other up. One of the ways God talks to us is through other people. One of the ways God loves us is through other people. Coming together with like-minded individuals, we can be built up and set free. So gather, not only for worship, gather for Bible studies. We got the Tuesday morning Bible study, 9:30. Anybody stop by? We got the men's one on Saturday morning. Stop on by. Gather together with Christians in other ways. Brothers and sisters from other denominations and things like that. Doesn't matter. If you're Catholic, doesn't matter if you're Episcopalian, if you're Presbyterian, if you're Reformed, if you're whatever. If we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to work together for common things. We all have Christ in common, right? We all claim him as our Savior. We should be able to work together to build others up, to build the kingdom and the body of Christ, which is not exclusively Lutheran, okay? The body of Christ is not exclusively Lutheran. We've got many, many other brothers and sisters in other denominations out there. Get to know them. Work with them. Worship with them. I think it's fun to go experience worship at different churches, different styles of worship. Yeah, when you're on vacation, or when we're on vacation, we stop in a town somewhere, I start looking through the websites of the churches, first thing I do, probably on Friday night, because I'm planning for Sunday morning already, and where do I want to go worship? I look for one. Oh, to me, that's alive. You can just tell if it's alive in the spirit. That really speaks. But it's fun to experience the traditional ones as well, because there is meaning many times in that tradition. So I would encourage you to maybe sometimes try out other flavors of ice cream. I mean, we get stuck on one flavor that we like, and hey, that's great, but there's other ones to sample as well. So absolutely, there's value in that. There is value in that. So anyway, we can be set free from so many things. By Jesus and what he has done. So these people are saying we've never been slaves or descendants of Abraham. Well, their ancestors have been slaves, but they are not. But being a slave to sin, something we'll always struggle with. Even after we've given our life to Jesus, will the temptation still be there? Absolutely. Condemnation, absolutely. All these other things, you betcha, they will still be there. But again, they will have little effect on us because we are no longer slaves to sin. Again, remember, a slave, do you own yourself? No, you're a possession. Do you control yourself? No, you are told what to do. So you're possessed, you're owned, and you're controlled and have no freedom. But then when Christ has set us free, we're no longer a slave to sin. Those old things do not control us anymore. We have given our lives to him. We are under his control. And he is a good leader, the good shepherd. When he's running your life, when you're submitted to him, things are going to go well. So a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. We have been promoted from a slave to a son, okay? We are co-heirs with Christ to eternal life, as it tells us in the Bible. So now, as a son of God, or daughter, as the case may be, we have been liberated, and there ought to be joy in the way we live. We've been set free. Think about 1945, Europe. The Allies are rolling through France. The people are just ecstatic. They're dancing in the streets. They're shouting. They're throwing parties because they have been set free. And we should be that same way. We have been set free from sin by Jesus. We should be having that same joy as we see there. We have been set free from sin, from death, from the power of the devil. We now have a permanent place with God. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So live in that freedom. Rejoice in that freedom. And bring it to others. Amen.